Okay, take your Bibles. Let's go to this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 again. The correlation between 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 is stunning. It is absolutely fantastic. Romans, of course, written from a doctrinal point of view. 1 Corinthians written from a reproof point of view. And what we'll see is what is described in Romans 12 more briefly is expanded upon quite a bit here in 1 Corinthians 12. And that's sort of the nature of reproof. If you as a parent tell your child the doctrine that he should not play in the street, that's one sentence. It's pretty simple. Now, if Johnny or Julie goes out and plays in the street, you might take him by the hand and take him aside and explain to him in greater detail why he shouldn't or she shouldn't be playing in the street. And that might take many sentences. It might take a few paragraphs. It might take a while to explain so that it really gets through, the reproof gets through to the child. And this is 1 Corinthians 12. What is stated briefly in the section we read yesterday in Romans 12 is expanded upon quite a bit here in 1 Corinthians 12. This is in the overall context of spiritual matters, verse 1. We read about their previous state of being led away to dumb idols, which is a spiritual matter. That speaking in tongues is the way that a person really can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and certainly it's not cursing our God. It's prayer and praise to God. And then we had the very significant section, verses 4, 5, and 6, that initiates why there are differences in the church and what things are the same. We learned about gifts of grace from God to man. We learned about ways of serving, which are man-to-man, and then different effects produced in verse 6. All of those things are diverse, but the things that are the same is that we all have the same new birth spirit, we all have the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have the same God who works all in all. And the other thing that we have that is the same for all of us is that we all have the gift of Holy Spirit that enables us to operate nine manifestations. It's one and the self-same Spirit given to every one of us. But the Spirit is manifested in different ways for varying profit, according to verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, how much you operate the Spirit of God is according to your free will. Every one of us have the same gift, but it will only be manifested as you will. And now in verse 12 starts this rather extensive expansion comparing the church, which is a spiritual matter, to the human body. This wonderful figure of speech where the church, which, you know, is something that being spiritual, you know, at first there's a lot to comprehend and grow and learn about. But God uses something that every human being is intimately acquainted with, their own human body, to teach about this spiritual matter of the church. Again, starting in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So Christ is compared to the human body. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What's that one body? The church. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is a continuation of what's the same and what's different. The thing that's the same for all of us is that we all have the same Spirit, and we all are part of the same church, the body. Now, what's different is your background, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. What's different is whether you be bond or free. But regardless of, you know, our background, our distinctions, our ethnicity, our whether male or female, or whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man, all the differences that could be a part of human life, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I don't know how many Christians are currently here upon the face of the earth. I pray that our number is growing. But, you know, there's literally millions, you know, maybe in the category of a billion. I don't know. There's a lot. And everyone is a member of the body of Christ. Now, how different are Christians? Well, we all have different backgrounds. We've got different intellect. We've got different financial situations. We've got different likes, different preferences, different upbringing, all the diversity that people bring to the church. But God, having called us all out of darkness into light, God having called us all by his word, has given us all the same spirit so that we are all in one body, even though there are so many, many, many different members. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, this starts to get into the reproof of what was going on at Corinth. You know, somebody at Corinth that wasn't perhaps getting to teach, or somebody at Corinth that maybe wasn't a prophet, said, well, if I'm not going to be a prophet, I'm not going to be a part of this thing. Now, does that make any sense? If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, I'm no longer any part of this, it doesn't make any sense. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. You know, the hand and the foot are both part of the body of Christ, both necessary, but with very different functions. Hands are good for holding. Feet are good for walking. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, evidently, some at Corinth wanted to be doing what God gave others to do. You know, and that was carnal. You know, and then they were saying, well, if I don't get to do what he gets to do, then I'm out of here. You know, just divisive, carnal, ridiculous, not a sound way of thinking. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, you need a nose so you can smell. You need an ear so you can hear. You need a tongue so you can taste. Different functions in the body of Christ, like we read about from a doctrinal point of view in Romans chapter 12. Different long suits. That's what makes you a member in particular. Now, verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So I guess if the foot is going to say, if I don't get to do what the hand gets to do, I'm out of here. Really, the dispute is with God. The dispute is with God's arrangement. And that, of course, is just ridiculous. God is good. God is love. He knows what he's doing. He has put you in the body of Christ exactly where you can function, exactly where you can succeed, exactly where you can contribute fruitfully to the edifying of the body of Christ. It is set. God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. You know, just so ridiculous for somebody to be arguing with God's arrangement. But that's what was going on at Corinth. Now it says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? You know, this reference back to if the whole body were an eye, you know, it wouldn't have, a big eye wouldn't even have any place to send the sensory signals to, because there wouldn't be a brain to receive it. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous for everybody to want to be doing the same thing. That's not how God has tempered the body. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. So there's many differences in function in the body of Christ. We read a sampling of those functions in Romans 12. We're going to read another sampling of those functions at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Many different functions, many different jobs to do. They all are important. They all have significance. They're all necessary. But it is one body that God has called. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, everyone is necessary. Now, I've heard this somewhat distorted at times where people say that everyone's contribution in the body of Christ is equal. That will be dispelled in the verses ahead. That is not true. Certainly, you couldn't say that anyone was making a greater contribution to the body of Christ at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians than the Apostle Paul. People bring forth different levels of fruit in their life, and it's all according to your proportion of your believing, like we read in Romans 12. But to say that, you know, the newly born babe in Christ is making the same contribution as the Apostle Paul, that's not true. But each part of the body is necessary. And we certainly can't say to another member that I have no need of you. That's the line of thinking that leads people to, excommunicate people from the fellowship, kick them out. That certainly isn't the love of God. So, nay, verse 22, it says, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They're needed. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. It's kind of interesting to consider this. Perhaps the most beautiful parts of a human body are, things like your hair. I've been proving now for a number of years that hair is not necessary. a lot of the things that are associated with, the human body are the outward parts, the comely, beautiful parts, the elegant parts, aspects of the way your face is so beautiful, the color of your eyes. But really, when you stop and think about it, what's the most necessary part of your body? It's the parts that you don't see. And really, the parts that you don't see, God has sort of covered up with beautiful skin and muscle and hair, nails, things like that. God has covered up the innards of man, which are, not very pretty. How beautiful is a gallbladder or a lung or, different parts. But yet those parts, most necessary. You can't live without your liver. You can't live without, your lungs. So verse 23, again, these members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This was what wasn't occurring at Corinth. People were exalting themselves. People were looking down their noses at other people, thinking that other people were unnecessary. And so as a result, what'd you have? Schisms. Schisms and then factions forming, really the roots of the modern day denominations. But there should be no schism in the body of Christ. The great reality of this age of grace in which we live is that there is one body. the church of God, a whole new kind of people, a whole new race of people. But it is a spiritual matter, and to be able to understand this and practice it requires being spiritually minded, so that the result would be that we would have the same care one for another, that there'd be great love in the church, that there'd be great care and concern, that everybody's encouraged to function as God has set them in the body of Christ. So again, what a great verse. It says that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, our son Davey's dog, Charlie, who's, you know, real friendly, wonderful dog, comes to our house often. You know, he stepped on something. He got something infected in his paw. And, you know, he was kind of hobbling around, and, you know, his paw got all swollen, and, you know, and so, you know, that one part of his body was hurting, and it was affecting the whole rest of him, and, you know, and affecting all of us, because we like Charlie, and we care about Charlie. We don't like seeing him limping around and, you know, in pain. Well, you know, so we were all caring for him and, you know, trying to help him, and, you know, he was just spending time licking his paw and just resting, not running around like normal, showing great care for this one part of his body. Well, you know, this is an analogy that should teach us about how we should treat each other in the body of Christ. If somebody's hurting, we hurt with them. If somebody rejoices, we rejoice with them. It says, well, this is what it says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Boy, you know, if there's something that should cause us to throw our shoulders back and hold our heads up high, something that we can absolutely boast about, hey, we are the body of Christ. You know, we are a part of the church of God. And each one of us have the exalted, wonderful position of being members in particular. We're a part of the greatest organization in the history of the universe, and each one of us play a significant role. Boy, so thankful to God to have the spiritual truth that we are one body, not all these secular man-made denominations, and that each one of us are members in particular. It's not that there's just one guy, you know, who heads up his particular church and that he's the important one. No. We all play a vital function. If you're good at pastoring, get busy pastoring. If you're good at witnessing, go witnessing. If you're good at praying, get busy praying. That's the lesson of Romans, and that's what is stated here from the standpoint of reproof in 1 Corinthians. We are members in particular. And look at this. Here's the listing of some of these varied functions, some of these varied gifts that we read about in Romans 12. Well, here it's reiterated. It says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. That's one of a way of serving, one ministry to the church, one gift to the church. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Now remember, this is a sampling. Evangelists and pastors are not mentioned here, but it's implied. And then it says, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, and the last one listed is diversities of tongues. What are these? These three are manifestations. Again, just three of the nine are mentioned, but it's a sampling. All are implied. Remember, I taught in the previous session that all of us can and should manifest nine manifestations, but not all of us are going to have a long suit in a particular manifestation. Some are. Some of the long suits mentioned here are miracles. Some people are really good at workings of miracles. Another one is gifts of healings. Some people are really good at it. Doesn't say that everybody's going to be good at it. If everybody's going to be good at it, it'd be like a big eyeball. You know, diversities of tongues. Everybody should speak in tongues. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14:5, it says, I would ye all spake with tongues. Everybody should speak in tongues, but some people speak in diversities of tongues, in multiple tongues. And it's their long suit. It's their gift to the body of Christ. And then very significantly mentioned here, something that hasn't been mentioned before in Romans, is the long suit of helps and governments. Helps are like support people. It's the word help is used in other places in the Bible of like the undergirding of a ship. That which gives structure and strength to the ship. It's support. Anybody who's ever attempted to really serve in the body of Christ knows that those support people are so important. People that in our day and time might help with things like, you know, making recordings of teachings. People who, maybe are in charge of setting up for a meeting or arranging, you know, some of the food and different things for a fellowship. Every year in the summer we conduct a family camp, and the helps and support people are just so vital, so wonderful. And there's some people that's their long suit. They're just really good at it. Governments here certainly would refer to ruling ministries in the church, the higher powers that are described in Romans 13, the long suit that's mentioned in Romans 12 of he that rules, that he's to do it with diligence. But again, this is just a sampling, like Romans 12 was. It's not all the long suits in the body of Christ, for sure, but it's enough so that you get a picture of it. Now, verse 29 says, are all apostles? Of course not. But evidently, at Corinth, it's like everybody wanted to be an apostle, or a lot of people, and they weren't. This was not how God has set them in the body as it's pleased him. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles as a long suit? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Remember, this is in the category of your long suit, your function. This is not saying that only a few people in the church can speak in tongues. That's crap. If that was the case, why would God say in a couple chapters later, I would ye all speak with tongues? But not everybody has it as their function, as their long suit. Do all interpret? And some of this, of course, relates to when the church gets together. 1 Corinthians 14 says that if you're going to have tongues with interpretation, you have it two or at the most three. So how could everybody at the fellowship speak in tongues and interpret? It'd be indecent and out of order. So the context here is a listing of different long suits, different functions in the body of Christ. It's what makes you a member in particular. It's how God hath set you in the body as it's pleased him. And each one of us should learn to walk with God, to walk by his word and walk by the Spirit, walk in the love of God. And when we do, then we'll function as God has designed us to. And then if you get a few people in a fellowship functioning together, you start to see the word of God in operation. You start to see how the body is put together. If you get a lot of people walking according to the Spirit of God, walking in love, believing God, then what you really see is the mystery. It's been called the mystery in motion. And boy, when you see that, then you just see the absolute love of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God in having called us out of our varied backgrounds and put us together in this magnificent body of Christ. And then verse 31, it says, but covet or be zealous earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, verse 31 points towards 1 Corinthians 13, which is one of the most famous, often read chapters in the whole Bible. But let's remember the context of 1 Corinthians 13. The context starts in chapter 12, verse 1, of spiritual matters. Really, in our next session, we will get to 1 Corinthians 13. And this chapter really sits in the heart of this reproof epistle of Corinthians. Because you can say that this more excellent way, of course, is to walk in the love of God. And that this is really at the root of the problem of the carnality of the church at Corinth. They had knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, but it's the love of God which edifies. So in our next session, we will learn about this great love of God, which is the more excellent way.